Hey, welcome to episode 137 of Tangible Takeaways. I'm Jackson, and today I'm going to talk about how you can't be 1 foot in and 1 foot out with God if you want to experience joy.
And I'm Jody, and I'm going to talk about what does it take to really hear from God.
All that and more on this week's episode of Tangible Takeaways. Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 137, here with Pastor Jody today.
Yeah, excited to be back.
It has been a minute. You're teaching through Micah this weekend. Which, I mean, it's like every single week is, you know, everybody's first message on fill in the blank with the name of the minor prophet.
Yeah, Micah's interesting, right? Because I've taught on certain passages of Micah.
Around Christmas time.
Around Christmas time. And you know, so you've got kind of two passages, right? Mm-hmm. The one in five there and one in six that I think people might be familiar with, maybe.
Yeah.
But the book as a whole, yeah, I mean, I took a minor prophets class. And it was great.
Which is a cool class.
It was a great class.
Uh-huh.
But that was a long time ago.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it was fun to jump back in.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. It's funny, you know, a few of these books have like a verse or two that we quote often. And then it's funny to go back and like study the book, study that verse a little bit more. And then you're kind of like, man, I don't even know if that means what we thought it meant.
Right.
You know,
right,
like
right.
I've got Nahum this next week, and I quoted a verse from Nahum in my ordination council.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, I don't know if that meant what I thought that it meant at the time, you know, but it's just now you're prompted to study it in a deeper way. And there's so much richness to these books, but you and I talked earlier this week, they're hard studies. Like there's something unique about studying the minor prophets.
And they're hard studies, and sometimes, and like this isn't to take away from the series. I think the series has been so good.
Yeah.
But it is hard week after week after week after week to just tell you that, man, there's judgment coming, right?
Yeah.
There's sin in the camp, and there's judgment coming. And so how do you take that and because it's so thematically repetitive in those, how do we bring out what's in the text for us that doesn't feel like the same
message? Bring out the unique life in each book.
Which is what's made the study so fun, right?
Yeah, I mean, totally.
That was great.
Yeah, because if you're going to preach any of the books on the surface, they're all going to sound exactly the same.
Right.
So it's like you kind of got to get into like what's the group that is being addressed? What are some of the problems? Why bring these certain themes up? You know.
Well, and some are going to be present in everyone. Like we met as a teaching team right before we jumped into the series and kind of had mapped out what we felt like were themes that shown up, would show up across. And I remember sitting in there knowing that I was going to be teaching Micah, and we get to Amos.
Yeah.
And Amos is pretty clearly kind of injustice.
Yeah.
Right? Which
central,
is also
central theme.
It's also a big deal in Micah.
Yeah.
But again, we don't want to just beat that dead horse, and so how do we then hold true to the text, bring that out, but not again be so repetitive?
Totally,
because injustice found throughout the scriptures in the New Testament and the Old Testament.
Yeah, and so the minor prophets specifically care a lot about
tons of that, right?
Yeah.
And so to see that kind of laid out was really helpful to start to kind of frame. Okay, this is where we're going to go, and it's been neat to see that play out. I think each week as we jumped in.
Yeah. Yeah, and you said this was like a particularly fun study for you. What do you feel like about the book of Micah stood out in a new way or a first time kind of a way? What are some of those things
so
for
you?
So
I think like folks who probably know me know that I really love to study. And so it was fun just for one. It's been a long time that I jumped into a book or a text that I wasn't super familiar with.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe that's a miss on my part, you know, but I mean, I've been a pastor for 25 years, right? So you over 25 years, you teach.
Study a lot of books.
You study a lot of things, right? And Micah just presented an opportunity to jump into a book that I really had not given a ton of attention to as a whole. And so in some ways, a lot of it was new, or I'm remembering things. Like as I'm going back through old notes, right, from Minor Prophets class, I'm like, oh man, yes, of course, makes so much sense.
Yeah.
And so there was just cool things. And the hard part, you know, is like you spent, and I spent a more time studying Micah probably than I have for anything in a really long time, and over probably a couple months, right? Off and on. And so you come away with so much that you've learned. And then you have to sit and go, okay, but what really matters for the weekend. And so most of what you find that I'm just really excited about, it doesn't really make it.
It doesn't matter.
Or you're going to roll through it quickly. You're going to point it out, but you're not going to really camp on it.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, the big things for me was really, I loved seeing that he was contemporary with Isaiah, which I did know that, right? But even just the thought of the
thinking about that dynamic.
Yeah. Like, how would you like to be Micah rolling around as a prophet when you know you're hearing everybody talk about Isaiah,
right? Mr. 66 chapters.
Right. Yeah. I'm mere seven.
Yeah.
Right. And so I think that was a cool reminder that, because maybe we have a tendency at times to think, oh, when Isaiah is prophesying, he's the only one.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he is the only voice that God is using at the moment. And probably feel that way about most of those as we go throughout. And then the reminder of that's not true.
Yeah.
Like, even now, you know, man, there's so many people that God is using in the local church and beyond. Micah felt like a local church kind of guy with a big message to a broad audience.
Yeah.
But just the simplicity, I think, of Micah himself as a person compared to Isaiah, right?
Yeah.
Was, I think, really encouraging.
Yeah.
That part. And honestly, I don't know that I had realized, and I had mentioned this weekend, I don't know if I'd realized how many prophecies were in that book.
Yeah.
Like, I knew of Micah 5, right? Mm-hmm. Prophesying the Messiah. I think that's the one I knew. And if you'd asked me, I probably would have thought, oh, yeah, I've quoted that one a billion times.
Yeah.
And so did Charlie Brown, right?
Yep.
But yeah, there was a ton. And I think for me, it wasn't just like, oh my gosh, look at all of these prophecies. But what an opportunity Micah presents to really be reassured and encouraged of the sufficiency and the inerrancy and even just the purposefulness of the word.
Hmm.
Right? Like, and I rolled through kind of a timeline of events there that Micah prophesied that come true. That's pretty inarguable. Like, those things happened. You don't have to be a Christian or even read the Bible to know. Like, history speaks. All of those events happened. And we know when Micah lived pretty precisely because of the kings that are mentioned, right? And so he's telling these things way beforehand. I mean, and some of them are close. Like the destruction of Samaria was like 20 years.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's a pretty
tight that's coming
span,
really soon.
Right? Like, hey, this is coming. But the destruction of Jerusalem, man, that's like way out. That's like 700-800 years away.
Yeah.
That he's prophesying that. And so, like, holy moly, like, this guy's not just trying to encourage the people right in this moment. He's telling you of things that are coming so that it changes how you act in the moment.
Yeah.
Right.
And
I just felt like, man, what a cool thing to see God use Micah, this guy, this country preacher, if you will, who would give such grave warnings, prophecies, and then watch those things happen. And then how much more confidence in that you look at that list from the weekend, right? There's one that's still not fulfilled, and that's the future reign of Christ.
Yeah.
And if I look down the list and I go, all of these have happened.
Let's just do the math.
How much more confidence does that give me in, you know, that Jesus is coming, will reign and rule again? And so I just thought, man, that was a really big encouragement to me. And again, a little bit outside of maybe the message of the book.
Yeah.
So it was just one of those things that for me hit, which was cool.
Yeah. I was, somebody mentioned to me based on that kind of timeline that you shared, how helpful it was for them to think, man, I kind of lose track of time. And I do think time is what makes the minor prophets actually so incredibly hard.
Yeah.
Because you have basically 1 Kings through 2 Chronicles, all repeated stuff in there. But I mean, you have just all this stuff happening, but are missing, like, and this guy reigned for 40 years, and this guy 50, and this guy.
Uh-huh.
And so it's like time is flying by, like between 2 Kings or 1 King, there goes a whole generation of people onto the next generation of people. Like, time is flying by in that period of Israel's history. But it's really easy to, like, lose track of what's happening all at the same time, you know? And so when you start putting that in perspective and how much earlier Micah comes to a lot of these prophecies and things like that, you start seeing, like, wow, he didn't get to see the fulfillment of most anything that he talked about.
Right.
Which I just think the minor prophets are so encouraging on so many fronts. You've got, like, all of this, like, in their lifetime, largely unfulfilled stuff. Mm. And so you could imagine and maybe relate to the fact that sometimes those prophets probably felt nuts, you know?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah. Well, especially because some of the things that they do.
Yeah.
Right. Like they're, you're seeing them, a prophet, they're not just preaching a message. Sometimes they're like acting out the message.
Yeah.
And so they do look crazy.
Yeah.
If someone did that today.
Yeah.
You'd be arrested and put away.
Yeah.
Right.
You'd be like, that's a heretic for sure.
Yeah.
You
get him out.
Yeah.
Like, no one would give credibility to that.
They would be so easily dismissed. And even in their day, were very often dismissed.
Yeah.
And then when you're in the minor prophets, you're talking about generally just such nameless and faceless people.
Yeah.
Like you have that comparison. Like nobody would have thought that Micah was rolling around the same time as Isaiah, because they probably couldn't even tell you Micah's a book in the Bible, you know?
Yeah.
So it's like, you've got these nameless, faceless people that are being used in a mighty way by God, and we get to look back and see all the stuff that they couldn't see.
Yeah.
And that's got to be encouraging for us who often feel nameless and faceless, like we don't understand what's happening right now, or we think things should be happening that aren't happening, and you have just all that tension that comes with life with God in a finite reality, but he's got this eternal vision, you know? Mm. And so you can just like lose the plot there a little bit, but it's comforting to know, like, I could actually see myself a lot in some of these guys, because sometimes I feel nameless, faceless, unimportant. Like, what are we really doing? Are we accomplishing anything? And they had to feel that a lot.
Well, and this is weird. I mean, like, as a youth pastor, right, as a student guy, it's easy to feel that way at times.
Yeah.
Because, and I thought a lot about that too. I mean, just, I think I've felt and still feel like really strongly called to minister to students, and have for a long time, love what we get to do with students and young adults here at HTC, obviously. But like, I've lost track of the number of times people tell me they can't wait to see when I'm a real pastor one day, or or what it looks like. When am I going to get promoted? Or, you know, and so I look at Micah and I'm like, man, this guy is just being faithful.
Yeah.
Right. In his calling and what God's asked him to do. He's not trying to be an Isaiah.
Yeah.
And to see Micah specifically, right? He's the only prophet quoted by another prophet when it shows up in Jeremiah.
Yeah.
It's a pretty significant deal.
Yeah.
Right? And I don't think he would have even known that. Like, I don't think for a minute that Micah thought that people would be talking about the things he's talking about hundreds or thousands of years later.
Yeah.
Like, I think he was just being faithful to what he felt like God had called him to in the moment. I think whether a pastor or not, student pastor, it doesn't matter, believer, I think there's great comfort in that. That God calls us to faithfulness, not necessarily fruitfulness.
Yeah.
And as we're faithful, we kind of trust him with the fruit of that.
And
it is,
and sometimes you don't even get to see it, right? No. Like, that's the...
And that's probably where student ministry is most likely, right? Like, I'm pouring into this kid who smells so weird because he's coming into junior high. Like, you're trying
to... 30 years from now on an Instagram post, you're going to be like, wow, that looks like that actually was helpful.
He made it out, you know? Like, you get a random text. And that's been cool with longevity, right? Like, every now and then you get a text from folks who are married and kids, and they're like, hey, I remember this, you know?
Yeah.
And like, I don't even remember that. Like, what are you talking about? And so I think ministry is like that. I think being a believer is like that. Investing in your oikos is like that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how long do you invest in somebody?
Being a stay-at-home mom with three young kids is totally like that.
Like that, right? Like, there's so many things in life that are that, where we invest now hopeful of the future, but not knowing really what will come of it. And we just trust the Lord in that. I think parenting is that way, right? Like, you could go down the line of things. We just so often get so obsessed with like the fruitfulness of what we do, wanting to see what's going to come. And in a microwave culture, where we largely can do that, it's easy to lose sight of, man, what God calls us to. And that's Micah 6:8, right? Here's what he told you to do.
Yeah.
None of those things are earth shattering, and they're not big. It's just, it comes down to like, hey, be faithful now.
Yeah.
And be faithful today, and everything else will kind of make its way. And I think that's encouraging.
And even when you're reading scripture, I think you can miss that a little bit, because so much, especially when you look at the Old Testament, but so much of the New Testament too, is like the highlights and the lowlights of these characters' lives. And you miss the 80 years in the middle sometimes between the highlights and the lowlights of pure mundaneness in their life and walk with God, of just being faithful. And so you see like, oh, there's this really cool mountaintop experience and this crazy thing, and then another cool mountaintop. And you think, why isn't my life more like that?
Yeah.
It's like, bro, there was 40 years between those stories. Like, yeah. It's just, yeah. You so easily start to lose track of the timeline where it's like most of this guy's life went by between this time and this time.
Yeah.
But you miss that, you know?
Yeah, that's good.
So I just think that's such a cool, like when you start putting the time together a little bit more, you can start to feel like, man, maybe the fact that I feel so like, I don't know if this is working. I feel like this is so lame what mm-hmm. I'm doing. That's how the people of God have felt throughout all of history. You yeah. know, that's that faith element is like, okay, I've been called to be faithful. When you look at that timeline again, like putting us so well in time of all of these future prophecies, I thought your quote from Warren Wiersbe was really helpful, especially in the, to your point, in the vein of nobody's really that concerned about the minor prophets prophecy today.
Right.
Everybody wants to study Revelation and wants to dig into these future elements of prophecy that haven't come yet. And that idea that this future prophecy was always intended to inform the way that we live right now.
Yeah.
And you and I in pastoral roles, man, we have a deep concern for people who, and I think it's almost like somebody might think we're like trying to hide something in Revelation.
Yeah.
And that's not it at all.
No.
But man, we've just seen the story so many times of somebody who completely loses the plot of faithfulness and the mundane things of their life today because they're just scratching an itch of these kind of endless curiosities that almost absolve them from needing to live a life of faithfulness and action today. And so that's our concern, right? Mm-hmm. When we see people kind of just spin out over here in future prophecy. And this future element of prophecy, to Wiersbe's quote, was always intended to lead us and encourage us to live faithfully today. And so as you think about that, what do you think that would have looked like? I mean, it might be easier for us if we go back to the people of Micah's time first, and then we could maybe pull out some elements of how that might apply to the way we would engage with it today. But what would it look like to hear something that's going to happen 800 years from now for the people in Micah's time, and how that would inspire the way that they live today?
Yeah, it's interesting, right? Because I think we find ourselves really obsessed with the unknown and the future, because I think if we feel like if we just understood it, we'd feel more confident.
Or like even maybe some sense of control over
it. A little more control, like, oh, now I know how it's going to end, so I'm comforted in that. I think they largely ignored it.
Yeah.
Right? Which is why the judgment came.
Yeah.
Like, I think for them, it was very much a warning of what's happening and what's coming. So get your things in order. And also, but there's hope, right? And so to me, that's where, even when you look at Revelation, like, if you're going to run down that, but you've got to take it as both the warning and the hope, because that's really what it is.
Yeah.
Right? Like, hey, there is coming a time where all things are going to be called into account. So get your things in order, right? But that's not all for nothing, because in the end, good wins out, right?
Yeah.
Jesus wins. And I think that's the thing. When you look throughout, you talk about the prophecies there in Micah, or throughout the minor prophets for that matter, throughout the whole Bible, there's never a moment where Jesus says something or God says something that it doesn't immediately happen, right? Like, You think of like the Gospels, you think of, Jesus calming the storm. Like, bro, he says it and it happens.
Yeah.
And so what that tells me, informs me of, is that God is in control of the present and the future.
Yeah.
Just as much as he was in the past. So I think when the folks around there listen to Micah preach, they're looking at, I don't like that. And you've got plenty of people, false prophets that he points to, that are saying, oh, ignore that.
Everything's going to be fine.
He's never going to do that. You don't listen to them. And God basically says, look, if that's your attitude, this is the perfect preacher for you.
Mm-hmm.
Let them encourage you straight to destruction, because that's what's coming. And I think still they ignored it. And if you look at us today, we've got plenty of people that are trying to call people to repentance over not just issues. We tend to run to political issues, which are relevant, but tons of just morality in our culture, not just even outside the church, but even within the church, like the things that we have compromised on and continue to compromise on as Christians. There's some pretty clear warnings. I feel like most of that's pretty clear, but there's plenty of people championing sin.
Yeah.
And I tell people all the time, especially when you're talking to young and old students, it's like, man, if you want somebody to champion sin in your life, there is no shortage of prosperity friends. But if you want to be faithful, then you got to check it. You got to pull it in line.
Yeah.
And I think we ignore it much like they did.
Yeah.
Unfortunately.
Yeah. It's so interesting because I think the ignoring of future prophecy by God's people tends to demonstrate and reveal that their hope is in other things. Because 100%. Normally, like, and that it's interesting because that's the stuff that God generally brings up, right? Yeah. And so it's like, normally, Michael will say something, and they're like, you're nuts, look at our walls,
yeah,
right? Like,
yeah.
look at yeah. what we've got yeah. with our walls. We're
look
so
around.
Protected.
We're doing great.
We're so safe. Look at our vineyards, right? They're packed full. We've got plenty of resources. Like, look at all of this abundance. Look at the nice things that we own, the nice houses that we have. And that's exactly, like, if you wonder why God's like, your walls are going to be shattered, your homes are going to be rubble, your vineyards are going to be barren. It's because that was why they were saying you're nuts.
Yeah.
Because that's what their hope was in. And so I think, man, if you want to start, like, putting your hope in the future promises that we have in Christ and his return and eternity with him, man, it's going to drastically impact the way that you care about your stuff. Because
the way
it's
you
like,
view
why
it,
would
sure.
I, why yeah. would I hoard stuff, man? That is why God so intentionally leaves the return of Christ ambiguous in time, mm-hmm. not in the fact that it's going to happen, but ambiguous in time, so that we would have that daily urgency. It could be today. And so do I want to be found hoarding stuff, putting all my hope in stuff, putting all my hope in my security systems or my online presence or all these different things that we want to put our hope in? Or am I going to put my hope in Christ again today and reinforce that against all the other lies?
Yeah.
Like, that's a...
Yeah, and it really is like that, you know, Micah heavily comes after their idolatry
yeah.
in chapter one. And it is the same for us in the sense that if we're not careful, we'll confuse our prosperity with God's blessing and favor only.
Hmm.
And we will do the same, right? Man, God must really love me. Look at all the stuff I have, all the nice things. And then the danger there is because we're equating that to God's favor, when those things are taken away, we have the same response, but opposite. Those things have been taken away, God must really hate me, right? Because the only evidence that I really had that God loved me and cared about me was all the things and the blessings in my life.
Yeah.
And when those blessings, so to speak, are taken away, I must have done something wrong. God must hate me. And that's just not what we find in Scripture, right? That's not what we find in Scripture. And so the perspective shift that you're talking about, then how do we put those things in a healthy perspective? And I see those things as a blessing, but not for my end, but for his. I am merely a conduit from which those things serve to bless others.
Yeah.
Because I don't think you or I would say, like, it's wrong to have nice things or that, you know, you shouldn't have money. Like, man, make all the money you can and give it away.
Yeah.
Like, be generous with that.
Because Jesus' teaching is so interesting on money because he definitely does not view money as totally neutral.
No.
Jesus's teaching is money is dangerous. Not that it's evil, but it's dangerous. And you've got to be very, very careful about becoming that person who says, God, thank you. I'm so blessed. I've got all this stuff and I'm so thankful for all this stuff. And it just kind of all hoards up and stops with me.
Yeah.
It's like, well, now you've made it about his stuff instead of his mission and his kingdom that's coming and your ability to be able to, I mean, the greatest gift that God gives you when he gives you excess is the ability to enjoy being generous like he enjoys being generous. Like, that's the blessing in more stuff, is the ability to give more away so you get in on the joy that God experiences every day.
Yeah, and I think that's, you know, I think what we find in Micah, and I made the point this weekend, God isn't after your gifts, he's after your heart.
Yeah.
And I think that's the telling sign of your heart, is if you're continually finding yourself wanting to hoard more or to attain more or to keep more, it really exposes your heart and what you trust in.
Mm.
Because it's hard to argue that you really trust the Lord with your things if you're not willing to, like,
part
be generous
with
your things.
Yeah.
Whether that's your time, whether that's what, it doesn't matter, right? Like, it's not just money, but specifically money. I mean, you think about your money. It's easy to, if I make more money, I'll feel safe,
mm-hmm.
right? What's the saying? Everybody says, money can't buy happiness, but it helps. Maybe. Until you realize it doesn't.
Yeah.
Because you never have enough.
Yeah.
More just makes you want more. And so what does that mean for us then? And it means that we have to really have a right and perspective, a good perspective of our money, of the things that we have, because it can easily become an idol in our life. It can easily provide false comfort and false security. That's where the danger comes.
Yeah.
When you look at the rich young ruler, you know, Mark, in Mark, when he comes, in Mark 10, the rich young ruler comes running down the street. He falls on his face before Jesus.
Yeah.
A good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus points to the commandments, and he's, I've done those.
Yeah.
Like, great. Then go sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he leaves without a willingness to do so. Here's a guy that was so desperate to know how to find eternal life. At the end of the day, he's not willing to trade his material temporary possessions for that which he thought he wanted, which was eternal.
Yeah.
I think you should be mindful of that. I'm not saying you sell your stuff and go live in a storage unit by any means. But I'm just saying if God gives us things, it's not for our own. We are not the end of that.
Yeah.
We are a conduit for that to be a blessing to others, to his church, and to help expand the gospel across the globe. Because at the end of the day, that's why we're still here on earth, right? Is to reach those who have not yet been reached and to learn more about him and to grow more in our faith. We're going to spend all of eternity with him. And if you think, just thinking back to the prophecy thing a minute ago, I saw somebody talking about this recently. Like, I get so many people asking me about, is this going to be in heaven? Are my pets going to go to heaven? Are this going to go to heaven? Is this going to be in heaven? Listen, like, no, I don't know. Okay. There's horses in heaven because Jesus rides on back.
Yeah.
So I'll give you that one.
Yeah.
Okay. But like, if that's what you're after, if you think you're going to need those things to be fulfilled in heaven, you've missed the point and you're still grasping at things.
Yeah.
You will be absolutely sufficiently secure in heaven because of the presence of Jesus and Jesus alone.
Yeah.
Every need and want and weakness and insecurity and desire that you have had is fulfilled in him.
Yeah.
And while we're on the journey to that spot, we just have to be really mindful that we're not hoarding things that we can't keep that are going to be sold at somebody's garage sale or taken to a thrift store when we're done, all for nothing.
Yeah.
Right? And so how do we take what we have, use it to honor the Lord, further the kingdom, and be a blessing to others? I think that's the point that we often miss, especially in the Western culture that we're in, where we feel like the more I get, the more important I become.
Yeah.
Again, back to Micah, dude was just faithful.
Yeah.
He's just faithful. And so I think if that message comes from somebody else, maybe it's not as significant, but it comes from a country guy walking around.
Yeah, just a regular guy.
Just a regular dude.
Yeah, and I do think that's where we miss in our viewpoint or the way that we approach Revelation. When we approach Revelation to say, well, this is going to provide me with a future timeline so that I feel super safe and secure. Man, the purpose of Revelation is to encourage God's people all throughout history, not just God's people at the very last days,
right,
all throughout history, to not be people who compromise in the face of adversity,
yep,
and difficulty and challenge, but to continue to stay faithful, mm-hmm, because it's going to be worth it in the end.
Yeah.
And that's what Old Testament prophecy was calling people to. That's what this is calling us to now. So if you make it this, like, if your approach is, well, I'm going to like figure out a timeline so I feel super safe and secure, that's not the purpose of it. It was never, and it was never the point. Any of the ways that future prophecy emboldens our faith when it's fulfilled is it always emboldens our faith backwards,
yeah,
when we're now able, yeah, to look back at Micah 100%. And say, oh, look at this. And to your point, there's still one outstanding, mm-hmm, in Micah. I'm banking on that. And if I'm banking that Christ is going to return and establish a new kingdom, I don't get to take any of my stuff with me, then the most rich and wealthy thing I could do would be to invest everything that I am, whether my time, my money, my energy, my efforts, into him and his kingdom, because that will be the only investment that counts in the end. That would radically change, yeah, the way we, if, yeah, we believed that and read Revelation that way, that would,
yeah,
radically change the way that we live our lives today, which I think is what we just see so many people miss with future prophecy.
Yeah. I mean, look, the reality is church history is is a great testimony of the church in seasons and times of prosperity does not do well.
Yeah.
It shrinks, it divides, it retreats. But when you look globally and throughout the history of the church,
even right now,
it thrives in persecution.
Yeah.
It thrives in persecution. Not like does okay. I mean, explodes in persecution. Why? And I think to your point on the money issue, there's no money to be had in that moment.
Mm-mm.
It's because all you had has been stripped away to expose all you need, which is Jesus.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden now we recognize, oh, this is the thing that really mattered most.
Yeah.
And you, when you have nothing else to look, you look around, you've got nothing else to hold to. Yeah, of course. It's all I've got, right?
It's all you've got.
You can't, there's no temptation to lean into something else.
Yeah.
To look to something else. And so we just need to be mindful. One of the things that I have been telling our younger, and I didn't make this up, I heard someone else say it, but telling our young adults recently is like, stop being concerned about God's will for your life. Everybody wants to know God's will for your life. But it really comes down to three things, right? It comes down to God's will, which we all want to know.
Yeah.
It comes down to God's when, and it comes to God's ways.
Mm.
And so we want to know God's will, and we don't know when that's going to happen, and we ignore God's ways.
Mm.
So just be faithful in God's ways on a daily basis.
Yeah.
Trust that when that is ready for you, when you are ready, when God is ready, he'll bring that about, and God's will be made known to you as you go.
Yeah.
We just skip past the first two.
Yeah.
And run right to the end. And I think that's part of the obsession with wanting the prophecy. It's just tell me how it's going to end.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, tell me what's God's will for my life in that, or when is it going to happen? Maybe we run ahead to God's when, and just plug along. Just be faithful day in and day out. Do the things you need to be. Do the things you can control.
Yeah.
Right? Be in the word. Be in prayer. Be faithful in a church community, a family of believers. Serve out of your gifts and talents that you've been called to do. You know, give faithfully and generously of your time, not just at church, but beyond that. Invest in the people God's put on your life. Be generous with your finances, like God has given them to steward. Like, be good parents. Model your faith for your neighbors and for your kids.
Yeah.
Like, pursue the Lord. And if you'll do those things, it's amazing how many other things fall in line and take care of themselves.
Yeah. Even Paul's instruction in Thessalonians to live a quiet life.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
yeah.
Live a quiet and faithful life.
Yeah.
And that is a life that is pleasing to the Lord. I think you just, social media gets you all tweaked out. You see all these people with book deals and podcasts and all the things. And it's like you want to prove your importance and your standing in God's kingdom by all the things that you've done.
Yeah.
And it's like, man, a quiet, faithful life. If anything, those are the people who currently we just continue to live through so many scandals. Those are people who are doing more harm than good to mm-hmm. the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, your faithful life among your neighbors and in your small community and at your church that isn't that cool and doesn't have mm-hmm. the best worship music and yada, yada, yada. Your faithfulness there is the single greatest testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And just your consistency, because you're making the gospel real where you are versus just this like distant thing that I see on a stage through a camera that like looks all neat and polished. Here it is. You're just a regular person who doesn't maybe have all the money in the world, who doesn't maybe have all the opportunities in the world, who is going to live in the same house for most of your life, and you're going to be faithful.
Yeah.
And that, man, that is a testimony.
Well, think about it. I mean, we're only probably a few decades removed, right, from kind of the goal and aim in life was to marry young, get a stable job, provide a home, raise good kids, and be a good, you know, contributing member of your community. No one was struggling with purpose.
Yeah.
You did the job probably your parents did, and that they did, and that they did, and there was no one out there talking about, I just need to find myself.
Yeah.
You know, and what God's plan is for my life. Like, we were certainly content in that season of our culture. That wasn't that long ago. And now it just feels like sometimes we're running at everything.
Yeah.
And the more we get, the more we find, the less content we become.
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe we just missed the whole point.
Yeah.
Right? To your point there. I just, I don't know. I feel like we overcomplicate it, and then we get frustrated when it doesn't turn out like we would hope, because maybe what we really wanted in the end was a quiet life.
Yeah.
And that's probably where we end up eventually anyway, just with a lot of regret.
Yeah. Yeah, totally. And you mentioned like the importance this weekend of us hearing God's call, responding to his call in our life. And to your point, though, the instance of kind of your area that you grew up with, the hurricane coming in, that would have been such a natural response for people to say, you're nuts, you know, like, we're fine, you know, like, who needs it? And many of us operate that way with God's call. Like, I don't need that right now. Like, look at all the things, we're good, you know, like, it's okay. I don't want to mess this up. And, as I think about that, I think, man, how hard is it? It's so easy looking backwards, 2020 vision, you know.
Oh gosh,
How do we become people, though, who hear God's call? It maybe doesn't make sense, or we don't see it. We certainly, when you hear God's call, you never have all the pieces, right? It's always, there's always going to be elements of faith, and how are we going to pay for that, or how are we going to afford that, or how is this going to happen? How's it going to impact my family? Whatever, right? How do we become people who hear that and act upon it before it's too late?
You know, I've thought a lot about that. Even in my own life, like, what does it look like to hear God's call? And I think back to, you know, I've told this story a bunch to different folks, but like, my faith took root in high school, my senior year, end of junior year. I had a friend who died in a car accident, and I just didn't have a space for that, right?
Yeah.
And so came out of that, and God really used that in tremendous ways in my life. And then what followed that was a season of pretty effortless, like, obedience. I wasn't thinking much. I was just reading the Bible a bunch because I really wanted to learn and grow. I was praying, like, pretty much throughout the whole day. I think I had my eyes open looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus and to step in and see where God was at work and how can I join into that. It was really such a sweet season of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Ironically, I got to Bible college, you know, and again, I didn't have a ton of background. I'd grown up in a small church that with a faithful pastor, you know, Tommy Futrell. Nobody's ever heard of that guy.
Yeah.
17 years just faithfully plugging away at this little brick church there in Eastern Tennessee, and was such a mentor to me, though, in so many ways. I get to Bible college and they're talking about like your quiet time and your devotional. And I'm like, I don't know what that is, guys. And they're like, oh, it's like time you set aside in the morning to be in the word and like, you know, devotional books. I'm like, oh gosh, maybe I should be doing that. You know?
Yeah.
Okay. I should do that. What happened then is slowly over time, my walk became so like rigid that I lost kind of that intimacy that I felt like I'd walked with.
Yeah.
And so when you think about hearing God's call, you know, in general, like, you can't hear someone call out to you if you're not close to them, right? If I'm on the other side of Hook over there and you're at the Victorville campus and I'm calling your name, you're probably not going to hear me.
Yeah.
The closer I get or the closer you get to me, the easier it becomes to hear.
Yeah.
Right? And so I think some of it starts with just an intimate pursuit of the Lord.
Yeah.
That is purposeful, but not rigid.
Yeah.
Right. And so I need to be walking closely with the Lord on that. I think I need to be willing to put my yes on the table, and I need to have the courage to take up whatever he calls me to.
Yeah.
Because I have found every time I have felt God calling me to do something big or small, it's always scary.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. And there are things that I love to do that, like, I genuinely love talking to people about the gospel.
Yeah.
I have since that moment in high school, right? But it's still scary, right? Talking to a neighbor I don't know. For some people, it's coming into a room full of people in church that they don't know. It's one thing to say yes. It's another to follow through.
Yeah.
And so I need to be intimate. I need to be close to the Lord. I need to be willing to say yes. I need to be courageous and bold enough to follow through. And then I think underneath all of that, it has to be really girded with this humility. which I think guards us against a lot of the idolatry we talked about earlier.
Yeah.
If I'm walking humbly, again, Micah 6:8, it's pretty hard for me to trust in things that aren't from the Lord.
Hmm.
I'm not holding tightly to things because I'm pretty open-handed. I'm just humbly, you know, maybe the Lord's going to call me to do things and to, maybe he's going to call me to sell my house and downsize and give money, or he's going to call me to move someplace difficult, or he's going to call me to talk to a neighbor that I haven't really talked to before, or, you know, it could be big or small. But, you know, I think back to when, you know, about this time, almost exactly this time, 6 years ago, we were interviewing to come here and we had this conversation, Sarah and I, when, okay, what's next for us? Where are we going to go? And literally it was like, okay, do we kind of draw a circle and say, we're going to stay kind of here in the South, or kind of where we've been and near family and all of the things. And I just remember really almost immediately, we're like, we can't do that. You know, we've been telling students forever to be willing to go. And so, you know, we just said, like, let's put our yes on the table and let him put that on the map.
Yeah.
And if that's across the globe, great. If it's California, which we would never have thought, okay. I mean, I think we said that and thought, it's probably still going to be near here because that's where we know folks.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden it was California. We're like, okay, well, we said so.
Yeah.
So are we going to follow through with what we said? And it was scary. Our kids were older. You know, my oldest at that time was like middle of 10th grade year. It's like not the ideal time to move.
Totally.
But every time, again, like you've said here together, looking back, every time I've said yes and followed through, man, have I seen God show up. And I think about, like, I think I said this weekend, like, we're our own stumbling block. We are our greatest hindrance to joy in our life.
Yeah.
I think it's because we don't say yes.
Yeah.
Right? Like, sometimes we even hear God's call, we just ignore it.
Yeah.
We're like, ah, that can't be it.
Well, we've just got these areas in our life that we hold so tightly. Like, you know, I honestly think most believers think Jesus knows a lot in some areas. But then there's just this, I'm convinced I just know better in these three.
You know? We would never say that.
We'd never say that
out loud, but we believe that.
We live and believe like it. I know better in these three. And I think we can make that mistake of really niching Jesus down to say, well, he's really good for salvation and some things on faith and maybe like practices like prayer and stuff like that. But I mean, like, Jesus's teaching on money versus the best teachers on money today, like, I mean, it's not that different, right?
He's no Dave Ramsey.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And it's like, no, like, Jesus knows actually the best way to use my money, you know, and to interact with my money. And Jesus knows the best way to operate with my neighbors. And Jesus knows the best way, Jesus knows best for everything. And when we come to a place of humility that says, and I don't, like, the subsequent agreement you have to make when you say Jesus is right about everything is, and I am not. Like, you, that is the humility portion. You have to say, and I don't know. And so that means I'm going to say, there's going to be things that just make no sense to me. It makes so much more sense to do it my way. But in humility, I'm going to say, but I know that I don't know best. My path leads to destruction and his to life. And I do not want to miss out on joy and the joy set before me. I believe when I say that Jesus was right about everything, I believe that that means that he's got the market on joy, like the most enjoyable life I can live, the most fulfilling, satisfying, joy-filled life I can live is his.
Yeah.
And if I really believe that, that's going to deeply impact the way that I live.
Yeah. And I think that, to your point, again, it goes to every aspect. Like, how much joy is there in a God-honoring marriage that reflects what we see in Ephesians 5, Colossians, right? You see a husband and wife modeling that to one another, raising kids who are watching their faith being modeled, kids who are learning what the Heavenly Father looks like because of their earthly father. They're watching the care and compassion from mom be poured out as well. Like, that is good.
Yeah.
Like, there is such fulfillment in that. But yet culturally we would say that's settling.
Yeah.
How lame, right, is that? And yeah, I think, again, I think to live faithfully as a believer, to hear God's call, we kind of live open-handed. Like, I'm not going to hold. We think, the irony is, I think often we view God as very close-handed.
Yeah.
Like, we're having to pry open his hand to get his best.
Yeah.
And he's giving you his best in every way. He has given you his best, continues to do so.
And he's calling you towards his best.
He's calling you towards his best, right? And so I think I want to live open-handed, that nothing that is mine is mine.
Mm-hmm.
That I'm willing to part and let go of whatever I have. That is easy to say, and that is hard to do, because it goes beyond finances. It's relationships. It's people. It's family. It's everything, right? It's purpose. It's, I'm going to live open-handedly in humility before the Lord, trusting that he knows best. I want to walk closely to him. I want to have an ear that is open and listening for him. I want eyes that are looking for where he is working so that I can step in and join in. I want a heart that is sensitive to what he is doing and moving in my life. And I want truth that is sifting me as I am consistently in his word, so that when I am thinking, is this God, I can go and look to this and be like, nah, that feels inconsistent with his word.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I don't need a cause to give to. I don't need a cause to serve. Those are fine. I'm going to do so because I've been asked to do it. Because when I am faithful and obedient to his call on my life, no matter how big or how small, that's how I grow in my faith.
Yeah.
And honestly, man, I would tell folks, like, if you think the Christian life is boring, it's because you're not living obediently.
Hmm.
I don't find anything in the scripture, especially you look to the New Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament that talks about living as a believer that looks boring.
Yeah.
Right? It looks different than the world, but it's by no means boring. But we want to play it safe, and so we don't take risk, right? Which means we don't live obediently. We hold what we take security in that is temporary and not lasting. And then we sit around and we wonder what the point of it all is.
Hmm.
And I just think, man, if we see anything in the minor prophets, it's that God is calling all of us to repentance of sin, to cast off the idolatry, to cast off the injustice, to look to a God who's faithful, to look to a God who is fair and just, who does judge evil, but who provides rescue and calling and purpose. You know, I think don't try to find yourself or like live out your identity of who you are. You were called to be in the image of him.
Hmm.
Until you're living and modeling and living out what it means to look and be created in the image of God, you're always going to be frustrated.
Hmm.
Always going to be frustrated, because everything is trying to conform us into the image of his son.
Yeah.
When you, the closer you move to that, the greater joy you have.
Yeah.
But it comes through humility and obedience and faithfulness and a close relationship and walk with the Lord, and being able to say yes, encourage, and having the courage to follow through and do. That's a rare thing in our culture.
Yeah.
But man, does it change the world.
Yeah. And could it be maybe the lack of joy that we're experiencing is because we are one foot in, one foot out, right? Like that is the lack of joy that we're living in, is I'm in, but I still, I'm going to hold on to these things.
Totally.
Because I don't know if I can trust you with these things. And what I have found is when I hear God's call in a place in my life, that it is consistently in the things I'm close-handed about, you know?
And inconvenient.
Yeah, because as a father who wants what's best for me, he's like, man, dude, you gotta let that go. Because you're missing out on what's best, thinking you know best, you're missing out on my best for you.
Yeah.
And I want 2 feet in. I want you to be fully in with me.
Yeah.
That is what he's going to continue, and he is going to continue to make you uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Not being that, and that's his grace, right? Like that's his wanting the very best for your life.
I'm going to give you the most Appalachian Mountain kind of scenario.
I'm ready for it.
This is a real life scenario. Yeah. So. If you go coon hunting, okay,
we're already there.
Yeah, we're there. We're diving right in. Okay, if you go coon hunting, and you could take, often what you would do is you drill a hole in a log, a downed log, right, and you just take aluminum foil, and you crinkle it up and you put it in the hole. What will happen is the raccoon comes around because they're super nosy. They see the shiny thing and they stick their hand in and they grab a hold. When you grab a hold, all of a sudden your fist is a little bigger, and they can't get out. While they're holding. And that raccoon will not let go.
Mm-hmm.
Bro, it will hold on to that to its death and destruction. And we are just like that.
Hmm.
We reach in and we see something that we think is shiny that we have to have.
Yeah.
And bro, we just won't let go.
Yeah.
Because we are still convinced that even though danger and death and destruction is coming our way,
we're saying, ah, but if I could just,
if I could just get this out,
this is life.
This is better. I just need this shiny thing and my life will be fulfilled, right? And we just have to be so, so careful with the things that we cling to. Because what I have found over and over is that those shiny things are the things that lead me down a path that's not only distant from the Lord, but is destructive.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I've seen it in so many lives. I've seen it in my own at times. Like, we just have to be careful because, I mean, everything you just said, that is the minor prophets.
Yeah.
Right? That is the minor prophets, that one foot in, one foot out. The Israelites, they want him for the good, but they also want what everybody else has.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the story of the Old Testament is.
And that's, man, Jesus is teaching, wide is the road that leads to destruction. If you want to find yourself distant from God and in a place of destruction, then just follow the natural entropy of life.
Yeah.
That's where everybody else is going. If you go that way, that's where you're going to end up.
Yeah.
Narrow is the path of life and few find it.
Yeah.
Like, I'm struck by the action in that find it. Few find it.
Yeah.
Like, few are willing to say that there's a lot of stuff that looks good here, but few are willing to seek something different. And when they do, it leads to life. And so that's just, that continues to remind me, I do not live a life with God. I do not live a life that looks like Jesus on accident.
No.
That takes deep levels of intentionality.
Yeah.
It is not someplace I get to just happenstance, like, whoa, I somehow found myself here.
Yep.
There is effort and intentionality that God expects of his people who are going to do life with him.
Yeah.
He is going to work in us and through us as we put forth that effort. But man, you've got to be intentional about the way you live your life.
Yeah. Lazy living, right? It will always lead to less joy in your life.
Yeah.
I mean, it is a purposeful pursuit. Can't serve two masters. I mean, we could go on and on and on about that. And I think over and over and over in the Minor Prophets, I think what you see are people who are his people who are not living as he's called them to be, all in.
Yeah.
Right? They're kind of in, but like some people are like getting in the pool, they got their toes in, but not all the way in. Some people are in, but in the shallow, not willing to go in the deep.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know. I just think there's more for us.
And Micah's just floating on his back in the deep end.
Yeah, he's like, come on in, guys. Yeah. The water's fine, you know? Like, cast off your burdens and come in. Like, there's a lifeguard. He'll rescue you.
Yeah.
You just got to let go.
Yeah.
You can't carry all that stuff into the pool. Like, you don't go to the community pool with flippers and a snorkel and floaties and a life jacket. You know, like, no, don't do that.
Yeah.
Get rid of that stuff and just come swim.
Yeah.
It's good. It's fun. And if you get in trouble, there's a rescuer. He's right there. He's a lifeguard. He'll take care of you.
Take care of you.
Yeah.
That's good. Well, thank you for your time, man.
Yeah,
I appreciate it.
It was fun for sure.
Fun getting to chop it up. And always, I just continue to be surprised by the great life and wisdom that is found in these books that we don't study very often.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I'm excited for the rest of the series.
Yeah,
for
it'll be good. Cool. Well, thanks for joining us this week. I hope it's been a helpful conversation for you. As always, don't forget to like the video, maybe subscribe as well so you get future videos, and leave a comment, something you're taking away from Pastor Jody's message this weekend. That's all we have for this week. We'll catch you guys next week on Tangible Takeaways.